are preaching through the book of Ruth. It just so happens to work out as we have a Mother's Day today, but it's not necessarily a Mother's Day message, but I'm sure there will be application there for all of us and for mothers, of course. But I'm thankful for Ruth, the book of Ruth, and her testimony for Christ. But we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Sure is good to see everybody this morning. I really see several folks that hadn't been here in a while, and I just want you to know I thank God for you. I'm thankful you're able to come and visit with family. And that is just an encouragement to all of us. And I hope that if I don't say it now, I hope to say it again, but I hope that everyone will have a truly good day today, celebrating mothers and just time with family, time of encouragement. And the Lord's given us a beautiful day, hadn't He? I mean, the weather, you couldn't ask for a prettier day. That blue sky, sun shining, and it's a gorgeous day today. And I pray that today I could be of some encouragement to you as we look to the Word together. The book of Ruth, we started this book just in the past few weeks. And last message in Ruth, we gave more attention to the introduction and to the first few verses there in Ruth chapter 1. But let me just read a few verses here at the beginning. But our actual text, our main text, is going to be in verse 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. I know some of you young ones here are thinking already, I know what you're thinking. And that's all right. I've gotten used to it. But verses 6 and 7 will be our main text. And then I may read some other verses just to give us the situation going on here, specifically in the book of Ruth. So begin verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Let's go down here to verse 6. It says, after Elimelech had died and the two sons there had died, Naomi was left alone. In verse 6, it says, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people and giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we have to look to the Word of God. This is where we're going to find our help, Lord. And so we know that we'll find not only help, but we'll find clarity. We'll find the will of God. We'll find the strength and courage. We'll find the correction and instruction. We'll find the transformation needed in Your Word. So please, Lord, we come to You yielding as much as we know how, asking You to break through barriers, break through areas, blind spots, things that we don't even see or notice. I'm just praying, Holy Spirit, You would do a great, miraculous work with Your Word today. And we'll be very grateful for what You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What an absolutely fascinating book this is. The book of Ruth. The more I study it, the more I fall in love with it. It is a book that tells us of a true love story. It is a book that tells us much about redemption. Much about the redeeming love of God. Much about God's mercy in the midst of judgment. You know, it's often that God uses famines, as this book opens up with a famine, by the way. But don't forget, it will end with a feast. This book opens up with death, but be reminded, this book ends with birth. It ends with life. And even, let me remind us that even in the midst of famines, God will use tragic, what appears to be tragic, often to advance His plan in His people. God specializes in that. And the book of Ruth is no exception. We, of course, most of us would be familiar that have been saved a good amount of time. You've perhaps come across this book. You've heard of it. But just let me give you a little bit of a reminder here, review of the main characters. Well, here in the beginning, the main characters, of course, are Naomi and Elimelech. Okay, Elimelech was a Jewish man, a leader. He was a man of influence, it appears, in the Word of God. And he decided to take his wife, Naomi, and to take their two sons and to leave Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Why did they leave? The Bible tells us why they left. There was a famine. There was trouble. There was hunger. There was difficulty. Some people are very critical of them. There's different views. Were they wrong? Were they right? There's a lot of different views, and I can see some things on both sides, honestly, but that doesn't need to be the main focus. Because the main focus, I do believe, is God's providential leading, even in the midst of famine, and by the way, in the midst of judgment. Because there was judgment on Israel at that time. They had rebelled against God's direction, His leading, His blessing, His commandments, and they wanted their own way. So there was famine in the land. So Elimelech takes his family and goes to a place, and this is very important, a place called Moab. Now, Moab, you need to note, is a type, if you will, of pride and arrogance. It is a type of really fleshly or lustful living. Why do I say that? You'll remember where Moab had its beginnings. Moab had its beginnings when Lot had an incestuous relationship with his two daughters after they left Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the beginnings of Moab. And from that beginning, from that time, let me remind you that they were against God. They were against the people of God. Moab, as Isaiah will talk about Moab, Jeremiah will talk about Moab, Ezekiel will refer to Moab, the prophets, Zephaniah will refer to Moab, and it's never in a positive light, never in a positive light. They are referred to as people that were against God and the people of God. And so Moab had a terrible testimony, if you will, in the land. So why Elimelech decided to go here, I don't know all the reasons. Perhaps it was because he was in a season away from God. And he said, I'm tired of this. I'm tired. Maybe he was like, I'm tired of waiting on God. My family's starving. I'm starving. And I'm going to go against better judgment and do that. Maybe that was his thinking. Maybe it wasn't necessarily that. Maybe it was thinking, you know what? I'm a God-fearing man, and I love my wife and my family. And though that place, Moab, as we know, are typically enemies of God, but we could go there and be a light, and we could go there and be the salt of the earth. Maybe we could go there and just make sure we're building up our family again, make sure needs are being met. I don't know all the reasons, but I do know this. God used this situation. And there was a fact that we all have to agree on, whether or not you take the position that Elimelech was in sin or whether he was not in sin. This is something that we all have to agree on. When he left Bethlehem, Judah, when he left Israel, thinking that he might get away from a famine. He didn't. He found trouble. And I believe there's a lesson there, but before getting into application too quickly, we do need to understand that never fall for the error that just because you change a geographical location, that your spiritual life is going to automatically increase or get better. No, but we do find that when he went there, there was trouble. In fact, he lost his life not too long after being there. And not only that, but his two sons died. We don't know how they died. We don't know whether it was sickness. We don't know they were murdered. We don't know the details, but we know that they died. And after Elimelech died, then the boys married Ruth and Orpah. And some will say, well, there you go. Sin right off the bat, marrying outside of the covenant of Israel. And I can understand that. That might have been a possibility there, but we don't know for sure. Perhaps those girls got saved before they got married. Because there was no law prohibiting Moabites or Canaanites from coming to know Jehovah and getting saved. By the way, mark it down, Bible student. The same way we get saved in the New Testament is the same way they got saved in the Old Testament, and that is grace by faith. Because they didn't earn their salvation. No one earned salvation. It was by grace, but it was by believing in the Lord God. They just were from a different angle. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming and fulfilling His promises and covenant. We happen in the church age are looking behind and realizing Jesus did come and die on the cross and fulfill that new covenant. And we understand that we are all saved by faith, but nevertheless, we don't know all the details, how all that transpired, so we don't need to be into the weeds here. We just don't need to speculate here. We need to look to the Word. What is the Word saying? Well, it says that the man, the husband, died, and the two boys died, and Naomi was left with her two daughters-in-law. This day and age, there are many options. If this were to happen to a woman, there are many options where she can get help, and the daughters-in-law could get help and different things. But I want to tell you, in this time, in this setting of Moab, this was a horrific situation. If you did not have a husband to provide for you and to protect you in this culture, especially among the Moabites, but even in Israel to some degree, it was a very, very hard situation. They were left destitute. They had nothing. And so that's where we find ourselves in this text. Naomi is broken. And we see that as she begins to suggests that the girls just stay in Moab, she's actually going to try to convince them that, look, just stay here. Some would say, well, look, that's, there you go. That's Naomi not being spiritually minded. Well, I think there's several ways you could look at that. That may be perhaps one of the things, but before we get too hard on Naomi, let's understand one thing. Naomi had a testimony among those two girls. They loved her. She was highly respected by these two girls. They loved their mother-in-law. Now listen, sometimes I know we make mother-in-law jokes. Sometimes that's not possible. But here, it was obvious. They loved their mother-in-law, Naomi. So what we have here in our context is incredible, because after they have died, then what you have, as according to the text, it appears that they got word about God relieving Israel of the famine, the judgment. How many years that was? Well, we don't know for sure. We know it was 10 years that they had left, and 10 years had passed, and that judgment had been lifted, and God has visited. That word visited there that you see in the text of verse number 6, you see that the Lord, she heard that the Lord had visited the people and giving them bread. That word visited is the idea, can be used in two ways in Scripture. Many times it's used in judgment. You remember God visited Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember Job talks about God visiting in a negative sense, judgment? But it's also used in a positive meaning. God visited them with His blessings. I'm thankful for the visitations of God. You ever heard that terminology in speaking about revival? The visitation of God, that's where God moves in and just blesses with a spiritual wave of renewal. And I believe God is giving these people a spiritual renewal, and she heard about it. Now, what was she doing at the time? Were they out in the fields working? Were they in the house thinking, oh, well, what are we going to do now, girls? What am I going to do? I don't know what Naomi was thinking, but I know she was destitute and desperate. What is going to happen in my life right now? What is going to happen to these two precious girls that are my daughters-in-law? What is going to happen to them? And I'm thankful that right in the midst of judgment, right in the midst of desperation, we hear mercy. Because she heard. You ought to underline that in your Bible. It says that when she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard. Underline, she had heard. She had heard while she was in Moab, which speaks again of a place of pride and arrogance and judgment. The enemies of God, she heard that in this place where she had experienced the death of her husband and her sons. Her heart is broken. She heard mercy. I'm thankful today that God's mercy is plenteous. Wow. In fact, what makes mercy so beautiful? You ever thought about that? What makes mercy so beautiful? It's because where it's found. Do you know where it's found? Right in the middle of judgment. We see it over and over again. Our God is, yes, a God of judgment. That's what the name Daniel means. My God is judge. God will judge. But I want to tell you what's equally there and present throughout the Word of God is God's mercy. And God extends His mercy. And I'm thankful that in the midst of this judgment that had come upon the land of Moab and even the people of Moab and even Ruth herself being a Gentile, a Moabite, she is responding, and even Orpah is responding to Naomi, who was a Jew, who was a follower of Jehovah. Though she may have been doing that, and we're going to even see because of her brokenness and her bitterness, she's going to have just a tough time. Even in the midst of that, we see mercy. I can't help but think of how this happens all throughout life. We see it through Scripture. I'm sure you've seen it in your life. I've seen it in my life where there have been just times of difficulty and turmoil, brokenness, disappointment, you name it. Name it. And where God has showed up with His mercy. He extended that mercy and that grace in some way. Just whether it was assuring you that He was there with you, that He loved you, and that He was walking with you. That's what I believe this is. She got word at some point, God is visiting my people. The land where the house of bread is. By the way, that's a type of where Jesus is, because Jesus is the bread of life. But they got word that there is life in Bethlehem, Judah. So in the midst of that, they're going to make a decision to go. But before I move on in the text, I want to tell you right now, especially if you're here as a lost person today, you find yourself as a lost in like a place like Moab. You're lost in your spirit. You're separated from God because of your sin. I want to tell you the greatest example of finding mercy in the midst of judgment is at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment of God came upon His Son Jesus. The wrath was released on His own precious Son. And at the same time, mercy was being extended to a lost and dying world so that they could be saved from the wrath of God. From the lake of fire, from the judgment of God for sin, Jesus took that judgment and mercy is being extended to all that would believe and be saved. Thank God for mercy in the midst of judgment. Be encouraged, dear friend. I'm telling you, God is always going to show up, even in the midst of difficult times, and even in the midst of your situation, and even in the midst of people that are lost and undone, and there looks like there's no hope. I want to tell you, God is there. In fact, when she heard the news, the good news, you know, that's the exact meaning of the gospel. You ever hear somebody talking about the gospel? It comes from the Greek word, good news. Good news! She got good news. You may be here today and you may have a form of Christianity, a form of religion. Maybe perhaps you have even been baptized. I don't know where you are spiritually, but if you're here today without God, the Bible says the wrath of God is abiding on you. What does that mean? It means that at the moment you stop breathing, when you're separated from God, you will immediately wake up in an awful place called hell. And that's not what Brinson Jennings says. That's what the Word of the Living God says. I don't say that arrogantly, pridefully. I don't say that boastfully. I say that with a broken heart. That would be you. I hope to God there's nobody in this room that will spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. I pray that you would realize if you're just simply religious, or if you're thinking you're going to go through life your own way like the Moabites did, self-reliant, self-dependent, doing it your own way, I pray that you will get under conviction and realize I am away from God. Because that's exactly what Ruth is going to show us. She is going to show us what it means to respond to God. Because Naomi starts it. She heard that there was a relief in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. So what do the two girls do? They have lost their husbands. They're Moabites. But they seem to want to go with their mom-in-law. They want to go with her. And at first it looks like that's going to work out. Because notice what it says here. It says that wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. I don't know how God wants to apply that to your life right now, but you may need to leave the place where you currently are and head toward the house of bread, Bethlehem. But it says, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And at some point along the journey, Brother Caleb, I don't know when it was, but it says here that when Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return to her mother's house. Now, that's an interesting statement. I don't know how long they had been walking. Now, I do know, just from looking at some of the details of the text, it was a hard journey getting over back to Bethlehem. It was not easy for a woman to do alone and her two daughters-in-law. It was about 50 to 75 miles from Moab to get back over to across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, specifically Judah and Bethlehem. That was about a 7 to 10 day journey, walking overnight, and it was horrific terrain. Very difficult. Desert-like, arid, and elevation change. There was about a 3,000 foot elevation gain and that they had to go on. In fact, I found this to be interesting. Moab was known as a place of arrogance and pride. One of the reasons those people were known to be prideful people was because they lived up on this really strategic geographical place there in Moab on a plateau. It was actually about 3,000 to 4,000 feet higher than the area around them. They had canyons, all around them, canyons surrounding them, and so they had a very strategic spot. So they were always boastful about that. We're secure, is basically their mindset. We don't need God. We're making it without God just fine. There was that attitude. But what I find to be interesting is that they, in order to get over to Judah, ladies and gentlemen, they had to go to the lowest place, literally the lowest place of the earth, down by the Dead Sea. To get down to cross, it is literally lower than sea level. And they had to go down, and then once they crossed over, then there was another 3,000 to 4,000 feet elevation gain going back up to Bethlehem. And I want to tell you, don't miss the picture there. The Bible principle is always, in order to go up, you must go down. And I believe God is teaching, even in this situation, it's a long journey, but along that journey, at some point, Naomi turned to those girls and said, look, y'all just need to go home. Do what? You need to go home to your mom. That's interesting. Why would she say you need to go back to your mother's place? Well, in that culture, that was when a woman lost her husband and became a widow, it was culturally acceptable and appropriate for her to go back and live with her mother until she was able to find another husband. That meant basically that, again, she was now available to marry and she would go to her mother's house. So what is Naomi saying? Listen, go on with your life. You're young. They're obviously young enough to marry again and have children. And so Naomi's thinking, just go. Don't miss it, church. In this text, we need to understand both of these girls are being tested. Both of these young ladies are being tested by God. I believe that. So as we look at the text here, it says, go back to your mother's house. And then not only that, but she said, the Lord deal kindly with you. That's giving them a blessing. That's saying, may the Lord keep His hand upon you and meet your needs and be kind to you as you go back. As ye have dealt with the dead and with me. In other words, the way you loved my sons, the way you respected me and my husband, you be given that kind of respect. And then, verse 9, she's still pouring it out why they should stay in Moab. She said, the Lord grant you that you may find rest. That idea of rest there, and it explains here, each of you in the house of her husband. Basically what she's saying, what I was mentioning earlier, to say the way you're going to find rest in this culture is to be married. Your husband is going to provide for you. He's going to protect you. In that culture, it was totally acceptable and honorable to be married in such a way that you were taken care of. You were at rest. Naomi's saying, go and be at rest. And not only that, look at your text there. It says that you might find rest. And then it says, each of you in his house of her husband. Then she kissed them. And that shows an affection there, that there was a special relationship here, a special communion between Naomi and her daughters-in-law. And it says, and they lifted up their voice and they wept. Listen, I don't want to over-exaggerate here, church. You please forgive me, but please, we can't lose the tone of this text. If we were witnessing this, our hearts would be touched deeply. We may even be weeping with them to see a mother-in-law and her two daughters, which were like daughters to her obviously. They're in a group and they're embracing each other. They're kissing each other with grief and they're weeping because there's a separation perhaps about to happen. But something interesting takes place in our text. It says here, that as they wept in verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee. So both of them said, no, Naomi, we're going with you. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. And she's going to continue to convince them why they should stay. Notice what the Bible says. My daughters, why will you go with me? Why are you doing this? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? What she's saying there is, daughters, y'all know that I am too old to bear children. There, in that culture, it was possible, and it goes along with the narrative here of the kinsman redeemer, that basically when a brother, if he had a brother, but when one of the brothers died that was married, and that brother was single, that wife of his, that widowed wife, would then marry that brother. And that was totally acceptable. But she's saying, look, that's not even a possibility with me. I can't have any more children. Stay in Moab. Notice with me, keep reading there in the text. It says, she says, there are many womb, and yet they may be your husbands. That's not a possibility. Then verse 12, she says, turn again. She is really getting strong here to convince them. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me for much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. In other words, what she's saying, even if I could have children, would you think you're going to wait around for the next however many years, 16, 18 years, in order for them to be your husband? No, you're not going to do that. And then she said, as you notice there in your Bible, she says, the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. I may be speaking to someone here today, and you have felt like there have been times the Lord's hand has gone against you. But I want to assure you that God is speaking, that even in the midst of judgment, that you may feel like there's judgment taking place around you. I want you to know that you need to grab a hold by faith that mercy is right there for you to grasp. Notice in the text, it says here, and they lifted up their voice and wept again in verse 14. And notice what the two difference. You ought to underline these because they're very different. Look what Orpah did. Church, tell me, what did Orpah do? Kissed her mother-in-law, which is a sign of affection, a sign of respect. But notice what Ruth did. What did Ruth do, church? Clave unto her. After this situation, Orpah is going to be gone. She's going back to Moab. We never hear of her again. She made her choice. I believe that she could have made the same decision that Ruth did. I believe she had the possibility there, the option to stay with the mother-in-law and go back to the land of God, to the place of Bethlehem, the house of bread where Naomi was going. But it says that she simply kissed her, and then, but Ruth, on the other hand, Ruth, if you can envision this in your mind, Ruth grabs a hold of her mother-in-law. I don't know if she grabbed her legs. I don't know if she grabbed around her upper body. I don't know what she did, but the Bible says that that word clave is the same word that is used for even how committed the marriage relationship is. When a man and a woman leave their mother and father and they cleave to each other, there's a cleaving, a commitment that I am not letting go of you. That's what Ruth was doing with Naomi. She clave unto her. And then the next verses, from verses basically 16 through verse 17, I don't have time to unpack all of that and to dive into each of the aspects, but I noticed seven reasons why Ruth gave, and basically saying, I'm committed to you, Naomi. I'm going with you. You can read them there with me. Notice verse 16. It says, number one, she said, entreat me not to leave thee. In other words, please don't ask me to leave again. Please stop trying to convince me to leave or to return from following thee. She said, please stop. Don't do that to me, Naomi. Then notice number two. She says, for whither thou goest or for where you're going, I will go. She's committed. She's like, look, I'm going where you're going. Number three, she says, where you lodgest, I will lodge. In other words, she says, Naomi, wherever you're going to live, that's where I want to live. Notice number four. She said, thy people, talking about the people of Israel, shall be my people. That was number four. Notice number five, and this is the most important one. She said, and thy God, my God. My God. And then, number six, she said, where thou diest, will I die. And then number seven, she says, and there will I be buried. And number seven, she said, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Number seven, let me tell you what that meant. That basically meant, she said, I would rather my life be cursed than to not go with you. I'd rather be cursed of God than not to go with you, Naomi. What do we learn from that? We learn that there was a level of commitment in the heart of Ruth that exceeds anything we can imagine when it comes to commitment to a person. But it was more than to a person. Ladies and gentlemen, it was obviously to the God of Naomi. She had at some point come to God and believed in Jehovah, the God of Israel, the Savior. It is obviously that she had at some point come to believe, and she was committed to follow through. And I believe the true is about Orpah. Did you say, was Orpah saved? I don't know for sure. But I will say this. I believe she is a type of somebody that perhaps did believe, but said, you know what? I like the land of Moab better. There was a commitment, but the type is, it was about that deep. It was enough to show affection, to kiss her, and to say, no, I want to go. But when it came to the point of saying, look, well, that means you'll never be married. Hey, if you go with me, you know, perhaps you won't get married. Perhaps you won't have rest. Perhaps you won't be provided for, and go on down the line. And, you know, when Orpah started thinking about that, you know what? I think I will stay in Moab. And one of the saddest testimonies of a believer is a believer that typically or by type is saved, but they choose to stay in Moab. A land of pride and arrogance. And by the way, I do not believe the saddest people on earth are lost people. I believe the saddest people on earth are Christians who are living in the land of Moab. They don't want to step out by faith and commit their whole life to God, no matter what! I'm going to go where you're going. I'm going to live where you're living. I'm going to worship your God. I am going to give all. I want to be buried where you're buried. And if I don't, may I be cursed. And I tell you what, that's the heart God is looking for this morning at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And every one of His children, if you're not saved this morning, listen, commitment comes after being saved. What you need to realize now is that you're a sinner and need to be saved. Born again. You're living in Moab like Ruth was at one time, and you're without God. And today you could come to Christ and be saved. But then I speak and to my friends here, all of us, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond like Ruth? See, it's going to take some humility. It's going to take some denial. It's going to take humbling ourselves. Ruth leaves everything she has known and everything she was known for as a Moabite, and she leaves it. She humbles herself and says, no, I'm going to do what is right. The way up is down. And so as we close out the service this morning, I want to ask you a question. So what do? Your heart is broken, perhaps. Maybe you find yourself in Ruth's shoes. You desire to leave the land of Moab. Maybe I'm speaking to some believers here. You don't want to be in the place of pride and compromise, even judgment. Maybe you find yourself in Naomi's shoes. Your heart is broken. You're facing stuff that you never thought you would face. You're experiencing some type of loss in your life. Something's missing. And maybe you can't even put a finger on it, what's missing. So what do, leaving here today? Where is there hope? Where is the mercy of God? How can I move forward? Well, that's a good question. Number one, you need to realize that, listen, there is no reason to stay in Moab. There is no reason to stay in Moab. There's nothing in Moab for you. Only death. Cross over the Jordan River, which is a part as a type of the victorious Christian life. Doesn't mean it's going to be without that. Doesn't mean it's battle-free. No, there's battles, but I want to tell you, it's infinitely better than Moab. I find this interesting, Brother Ken, I really do. Elimelech left Bethlehem, Judah, where there was a famine. Right? He left there to go find life. But he found death. And then Naomi, in the land of desperation and judgment, looks to the place where there was a famine, and she's looking, and guess what's there now? Life. Life is only in Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people going through the world, and man, they think that they can find life in things. They can find life in situations. They can find life in this and that. Boy, if we can just do that. But I'm going to tell you from my heart, that is a dead end street. And I want to tell you today that you look to Christ, and that's where you're going to find life. I in my study, I came across something I didn't realize, Brother Christian. You remember when Moses lost his temper for one too many times, and God says, Moses, I love you, but you're not going in the land of Canaan. God wasn't cruel. He just said, son, I told you not to, I told you only strike it once, but in anger, he struck it twice. And God said, look, I'm still going to use you. I'm going to use you to train Joshua. But he told him, Moses, you're not going into the land of Canaan. I believe Moses was saved. He just wasn't going to go and enjoy the blessings of the victorious Christian life. But look what God did. God took him to a mountain. This is interesting. God took him to a mountain called Mount Nebo. Do you know where Mount Nebo is located? Moab. He could only view what God had in store for him. And I want to give you some good news. You're not Moses. We are in the dispensation of where God is taking each of us and extending that grace and mercy even when we have disobeyed, even when we have lost our temper, even when we have turned our back on God, even when we have ignored Him, even when we have loved Moab. God has a way of saying, son, daughter, that which you're beholding from Moab is yours today if you want it. Praise God! I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful today that I can stand here on the authority of God's Word and realize that God is offering mercy in the midst of any difficult situation, even backslidden state, and He is seeking to give you the victory. I'm so thankful for that. So what do? You rise up and respond today. The visitation of God, His mercy, you let Him have His way in your life. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. What a blessing. What a blessing. So, dear friends, what's it going to be? My dear brothers, your sisters in Christ, what are we going to do today? Are we going to say, some things about Moab I just really like. I think I'll stay. Are you going to say, no, today on May the 10th, 2026, God spoke into my heart. I'm thrilled about what God is speaking to me about His mercy, and I want to renew a commitment to Christ today. The house of bread, the one who truly satisfies. I'm going to renew, and Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, take me. Use me. And God knows He's getting a bunch of broken vessels. That's what we are. But God will show His power in through broken vessels. And I just want to pray today that each of us would respond in the way that Ruth has responded. Let's pray.